Monday real fast.
All right, well, good morning. It is 9 o'clock. I want to get started on time. I know there will be people who are coming in here as we get started. So you should have in front of you a set of notes. Hey, bud, how you doing?
Good morning. Thank you.
Make sure you grab a set of notes there. So you should have a set of notes there on the table for lesson 91, okay? The Two Streams of Bibles, Model of Transmission, Its Origin and Accuracy, Part 5. And what we're going to want to be looking at today is J.J. Ray's Plagiarism of Wilkinson. Now, if you were gone last Sunday or you didn't get the material for whatever reason, this might, hopefully you'll be able to catch on to what's going on here with this particular lesson. It is a continuation of what we did last week, okay? So let's get right into the introduction and get moving through the material. So last week in lesson 90, we considered the Adventism of Benjamin G. Wilkinson. And by Adventism, I mean Seventh-day Adventism, okay? Of Benjamin G. Wilkinson, the fountainhead of the Two Streams of Bible's paradigm of transmission. In doing so, we studied the following points. Number one, we looked at the fact that Wilkinson is the author of this book from 1930, Our Authorized Bible Vindicated, okay? And we looked at the fact that he was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The second point we looked at is the criticism of Our Authorized Bible Vindicated that was put forth by a fellow Adventist named, last name of Howell, okay? And then third, we looked at the spirit of prophecy and Wilkinson's defense. So I have a summation point there. In summation, we observed that in 1931, fellow Seventh-day Adventist church member Warren Eugene Howell wrote a review criticizing Wilkinson's 1930 work, Our Authorized Bible Vindicated, on multiple fronts. Specifically, Howell took issue with Wilkinson's arguments regarding the dichotomy between the, quote, corrupt Latin Vulgate of the Catholic Church and the, quote, pure Old Latin Bible of the Waldensians, and his resultant Two Streams of Bibles model of transmission. Rather than citing textual evidence to establish his alleged distinction, Wilkinson resorted to the Seventh-day Adventist spirit of prophecy and the writings of prophetess Ellen G. White to corroborate his selective citations of textual and historical authorities. So we looked at all that last Sunday, okay? He strings together an impressive line of quotations of the conclusory or summative statements of other authors, and he just strings them together in a way that no other author had done before 1930. And then he mixed into that the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine of the spirit of prophecy and the writings of Seventh-day Adventist prophetess Ellen G. White and her book, The Great Controversy, to corroborate and substantiate the Two Streams of Bibles view of transmission and the dichotomy between the Old Latin and the Latin Vulgate that Two Streams is based on. Okay? So here's what we want to look at today. So how did the contents of an obscure argument within the Seventh-day Adventist Church become a hallmark of pro-King James argumentation in some fundamental Baptist and Pauline dispensational circles? The question is particularly perplexing when one considers that both groups reject the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine in general and the spirit of prophecy specifically as heretical, okay? So we want to look at how did the writings of this Seventh-day Adventist Wilkinson and this intramural argument between two Seventh-day Adventists over issues related to the biblical text, how did that become the sort of standard hallmark view or understanding for how transmission occurred within the pro-King James movement, okay? So that's kind of what we want to look at. I believe that the answer is found in Jasper James Ray's Plagiarism of Wilkinson, okay? So we've talked about this already. Jasper James Ray wrote in 1955, God Only Wrote One Bible. I have two editions of this. This one was the first one from 1955, and this is a later edition from 1983. So the copyright was renewed a couple different times. I have both editions in my personal library. But I believe that the way that this got moved into the mainstream of thought within the pro-King James, or if you want to say King James only movement, was through Jasper James Ray's Plagiarism of Wilkinson. J.J. Ray was a fundamental Baptist whose book, God Wrote Only One Bible, moved the arguments of Wilkinson out of SDA obscurity, or out of Seventh-day Adventist obscurity, into the mainstream of fundamental discourse in America. Okay? So that's how it got there. I believe that to be the case, and I'm going to try to demonstrate that to you as we go through the lesson. So, in this lesson, we want to look at the following points. Number one, J.J. Ray's plagiarism of Wilkinson. Number two, Ray's other errors. Number three, Fuller and Ruckman utilize and endorse Ray. And then last, the error of Kudelik and Hudson, which I'll explain when we get to that point, okay? So, top page two. Point number one, J.J. Ray's plagiarism of Wilkinson. The Oxford English Dictionary defines plagiarism as, quote, the action or practice of taking someone else's work, idea, etc., and passing it off as one's own. This is literary theft, okay? It does not mean, okay, now understand, plagiarism does not mean that you have to be quoting verbatim. It means any idea that you take from somebody else that isn't your own, who you fail to give proper credit to, would technically fall under the realm of plagiarism, okay? In academic circles, plagiarism is considered intellectual shoplifting and is condemned in the strongest possible terms. Therefore, charging Ray with plagiarizing Wilkinson is not a small matter, okay? At the outset, it is important to note that there are multiple editions of God Wrote Only One Bible. The first was published in 1955 by the Eye Opener Publishers in Junction City, Oregon. The copyright was renewed in 1970 and again in 1983. The first edition from 1955 did not contain footnotes at the bottom of the page. Rather, it utilized a numbered parenthetical reference system that corresponded to a numbered bibliography in the back of the book. More recent editions have placed numbered footnotes at the bottom of the page. So here's what I'm talking about. So I'm just going to show you a page. This is page 28 of the original edition. You'll notice there's no footnotes at the bottom of the page. Okay? What there are brackets similar to the system I use in these notes that then direct the reader to a list of references and a bibliography in the back of the book. That was the original way that it happened in 1955. Subsequent editions have put the footnotes at the bottom of the page. Okay? So again, this one's from 83. It's got the footnotes at the bottom of the page. The original edition from 1955 used a different system of accounting for information. Okay? In the introduction, Ray informs his readers that his book was the result of his own original extensive research. He says, quote, "For years, the writer was held in this net For years, the writer was held in this net of diabolical trickery." That's what he's calling textual criticism in the context. Okay? "Then, one wonderful day, God opened his eyes to behold a ray of light which led out of the dark dilemma. Months and years of research followed, and this book is the result." So Ray is claiming that this book is the result of years of his own what?
Research.
Okay? "Months and years of research follow, and this book is the result. Conclusions are not based upon the author's judgment, but upon the investigation of more trustworthy sources, which are referred to in the bibliography given on pages 101 and 110. And then I just have a note there that a later version from 1983 does have footnotes and so forth. Okay? So is Ray claiming that he was dragged into the whole textual criticism discussion until he had received a quote-unquote ray of light, which led him to look at this through his own months and years of individual research, and that this book is the result of that? Okay, that's what he's claimed. All right. "This statement, along with clear evidence of academic dishonesty, reveals that Ray's deception was very deliberate. He clearly wanted his readers to believe that his book was the fruit of his own research." Okay. So, footnotes. So, subpoint number one. Footnotes betray Ray's plagiarism. Okay? So, you understand, if I'm going to accuse him of plagiarism, or if anybody else is going to accuse him of plagiarism, that's a pretty hefty charge, right? Okay? So, there should be some evidence to substantiate such a charge. I believe there is a lot of that kind of evidence that we'll look at here, okay? In an article for Baptist Biblical Heritage in the spring of 1991, titled "The Real Eye Opener: J.J. Ray's Plagiarism of Benjamin G. Wilkinson," Gary R. Hudson discussed Ray's footnote citations betray his plagiarism of Wilkinson. He said, quote, "As previously mentioned, Ray's plagiarisms of Wilkinson surfaced initially as I was reading the footnotes in his book. Many of these footnotes giving the appearance of being the result of the author or Ray's research were obviously copied from the pages of Wilkinson's work. The 8 footnotes on page 19 of Mr. Ray are perhaps the best example of this, where 7 out of the 8 were taken directly from Wilkinson. Footnotes numbering 1 through 7 of God Wrote Only One Bible were copied directly from 7 footnotes in Our Authorized Bible Vindicated on pages 20, 21, and 22. Please consider the following table. So what I've done for you on top of page 3 is I've given you the evidence of that. Okay? If you look at the left-hand column, that's Wilkinson's book, Our Authorized Bible Vindicated, and those footnotes 1 through 9 are from pages 20, 21, and 22. And the right-hand column is God Wrote Only One Bible by J.J. Ray from page 19, and it is footnotes 1 through 8. Okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read down the left-hand column, and then I'm going to note every time there's a copied footnote. Okay? So, if I'm going down the left-hand column from Wilkinson, go to number 3. Dr. Ira M. Price, The Ancestry of Our English Bible, page 70. Then see number 4 in the other column. Dr. Ira M. Price, Ancestry of the English Bible, page what? 70. Same author, same book, same what?
Page.
So, left-hand column number 4, A.T. Robinson's Introduction to Textual Criticism of the New Testament, page 80. See number 5, A.T. Robinson's Introduction to the New Testament, page what?
80.
Same author, same book, same what? Number 5 in the left-hand column, Dr. Gregory, The Canon and Text of the New Testament, page 345. See number 3, so go to the other column, Gregory, The Canon and Text of the New Testament, page 345. Again, same author, same book, same what? Same page. Look at number 6 on the left. Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 4, page 86. See number 2. Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 4, page 86. So is Ray using the exact same footnote citations that Wilkinson used in 1930? Yes. Same sources, same page numbers, same everything. Okay? Now, do you get the point or do we need to look at the rest of them? Do we get the point?
Yes.
Okay, go to the next underneath the table then. In the next paragraph, Dr. Hudson offers additional proof of Ray's plagiarism of Wilkinson by citing additional examples from the footnotes. He says, quote, "The same phenomenon occurs with other footnotes in Ray's book. Footnotes 1 and 3 on page 18 read Encyclopedia Titan. This was taken from Wilkinson's page 16, footnote 19, which reads Encyclopedia Titan. Like Wilkinson, Ray does not give the page number or reveal the encyclopedia used. Apparently, Mr. Ray simply took the Adventist word rather than checking his reference for himself. Footnote number 2 of Ray on page 18 reads Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, Book 5, Chapter 28. Obviously taken from footnote 18 of Wilkinson on page 15, which reads Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, Book 5, Chapter 28. On this point, Ray not only took the footnote from Wilkinson, but also transposed 2 of Wilkinson's statements on page 15 of Our Authorized Bible Vindicated, which Ray put on page 18 of his book, slightly altering some of the wording regarding Wilkinson's use of the reference. Other instances include footnotes 1 and 2 on page 20 of Ray, were taken from footnotes 5 and 32 on pages 21 and 33 of Wilkinson, and footnotes 2 and 3 on page 2 and 3 on page 98 of Ray were taken from footnotes 43 and 44 on page 37 of Wilkinson. Again, Ray didn't do his homework, not his own at least. Okay? So the footnote citations in Ray's book betray the fact that he got his information from who? From Wilkinson. Meanwhile, he said in the preface that this book is a result of his own independent what? research. Okay? So clear examples of plagiarism, subpoint number two. Please consider the following table comparing Wilkinson's use of the citation by Eusebius and Ray's in the original edition of God Wrote Only One Bible from 1955. Okay? Now, this is the example that we just saw discussed in the previous quote. Okay? The use of Eusebius Ecclesiastical History, Book 5, Chapter 28. So look at the left-hand column. Wilkinson said the following. He said, quote, "It is no less true to fact than paradoxical in sound that the worst corruptions to which the New Testament has been subjected originated within 100 years after it was composed by Irenaeus." Let's just stop there. Look at the comparison section from Ray. "The worst corruption to the New Testament has ever been subjected originated within 100 years after it was composed. The African fathers and the whole system." So that whole wording there is exactly the same as who? Wilkinson. Does everybody see that? Look at top page 4. In the left-hand column, I want the next bold part. "The African fathers and the whole Western with a portion of Syrian church use far inferior manuscripts to those employed by Stunica or Erasmus or Stephanus 13 centuries later when molding the Textus Receptus." Okay? Go to the right-hand column, bottom of page 3, where it says the African fathers. Okay? Right-hand column, bottom of page 3, the African fathers. "The African fathers, the whole Western, with a portion of the Syrian church, used far inferior manuscripts to those employed by Erasmus or Stephanus 13 centuries later when modeling the Textus Receptus." Where did Ray get that from? Is he giving Wilkinson credit for that? No. Okay. Look at the next. Drop down to the next section on the left. On page 15, Wilkinson said, "Eusebius is witness to this fact. He also relates that the corrupted manuscripts were so prevalent that agreement between the copies was hopeless, and that there were corrupt and those who were corrupting the scriptures claimed that they were really correcting them." Now go to the parallel column there from Ray. "Those who were corrupting biblical manuscripts said they were correcting them. Corrupted copies were so prevalent that agreement between them was hopeless." All he's doing is taking a few things and switching a few what?
Words
around. But they're essentially the exact same statements from the same citations, then from the same exact what? Sources, just arranged in a different order. Okay? Everybody see that? Examples of plagiarism on the part of Ray can be seen throughout his book. A few more examples. Okay? So on pages 26 and 27, Wilkinson says, and I'm just going to read the part in bold, okay, for the sake of time. He said in 1930, "The Latin Bible, the Italic, was translated from the Greek not later than 157 AD. We are indebted to Beza, a renowned associate of Calvin, for the statement that the Italic church dates from 120. And then down further, he talks about Alex, the renowned scholar testifies. Now look at Ray in the opposing column. Look at the bold. "Translated no later than 157 and was known as the Italic version, the renowned scholar Beza states that the Italic church dates from 120 AD. Alex, an astounding scholar, testifies that enemies had corrupted many manuscripts while the Italic church handed down their apostolic purity." Okay, so where's he? Is he copying from Wilkinson? Okay, then the next one. This one is so troubling, and I'll tell you why. Wilkinson, Westcott writes from France to his fiancée, 1847. "After leaving the monastery, we shaped our course to a little oratory where we discovered on the summit of a neighboring hill. Fortunately, we found the door open. It was very small with a kneeling place, and behind the screen was a pieta, the size of life, i.e. a Virgin Mary and dead Christ. Had I been alone, I could have knelt there for hours." That's what Westcott said. Okay? Now look at Ray. It is exactly the same. The punctuation, the ellipses, everything about the right-hand column from Ray is exactly identical to Wilkinson from the left, to the exact punctuation. So let's look at the bottom of page 4. Regarding this last example of plagiarism, Gary R. Hudson makes the following observation. He says, quote, "Let the reader note several points on the above. First, Ray quotes his information and words from Westcott in the identical way of Wilkinson, even to the point of using four periods to indicate partial quotation in the same place as Wilkinson did. Secondly, the words in parenthesis, i.e., a virgin and a dead Christ, are Wilkinson's, not Ray's. Thirdly, in the footnotes at the bottom of Ray's above page, he miscopied Life of Westcott, Volume 1, page 51, from Wilkinson. The last point is evident by looking at Wilkinson's footnote, where the first part, Life of Westcott, Volume 1, is correct, but instead of page 51, Wilkinson has page 400. Ray's mistakenly took page 51 from Wilkinson's lower footnote reference to Life of Hort, Volume 2, given as page 51. That is sure proof that Ray copied Wilkinson's footnotes and material rather than investigating Wilkinson's references firsthand." Okay? Now, let's just stop there. Did anybody have an observation, thought, comment, question, quick, before we move on? Is everybody tracking with me? So let me just make it clear. Is the evidence strong that Ray plagiarized Wilkinson?
Yes.
Absolutely. No doubt, no question about it. Okay? Most importantly, for our purposes, chapter 2 of Ray's book is titled, "Historically, Only Two Streams of Bibles Have Come Down to Us." Where did Ray get the title for this chapter? It was clearly borrowed from chapter 1 of Wilkinson's book, which contains a section titled, "Fundamentally, There Are Only Two Streams of What?" So who's the first guy again to talk about two streams of Bibles? Wilkinson, and then what does Ray do? Ray picks it up from him and moves it forward in his book. Is everybody with that? Okay? The evidence suggests that instead of investing months and years to research, that's in quotes, that's what Ray said, Ray simply read the obscure out-of-print book by the Seventh-day Adventist Wilkinson and passed off its core ideas to his fundamental Baptist readers as though they were his own. Okay? Quote, "No, Mr. Ray did not take many years of his own time and research to produce his book. It took him no longer to do research than it took him to read an older, out-of-print 1930 work written by a Seventh-day Adventist. This was his, quote, ray of light that hit him one day. Mr. Ray's story about how God opened his eyes was actually his Damascus Road experience with a book by an Adventist." Ooh. Can you make a note? We need to have a footnote there.
Whose quote is that?
That's Hudson. Okay. I overlooked that. Now, let me just finish this point. While I do not agree with everything Gary Hudson says, I believe he has correctly identified the origin of the two streams of Bibles paradigm as thoroughly, quote, Wilkinsonian. He says, quote, "When anyone of this group, Ray, Fuller, Waite, Ruckman, Bynum, Ripplinger, David Clough, Jewel Smith, Sam Gipp, Jack Chick, Jack Hiles, Bob Gray, Bruce Lackey, or Mickey Carter, etc." So that would be King James only advocates and authors. "When any one of this group makes the claim that the, quote, old Latin Bible was the received text of the Waldensians, it is Wilkinsonian. When any one of this group claims the Syriac Peshitta as matching or nearly the same as the Textus Receptus, it is Wilkinsonian." Meaning, they're getting that idea from where? Now, those men might not have read Wilkinson, but did they read somebody who did read Wilkinson and plagiarize Wilkinson? You guys following that? All right, any questions before we move on? All right, number two, raise other errors. In addition to advancing Wilkinson's notion of two streams of Bibles, J.J. Ray added some questionable, if not heretical, information of his own into the thought stream. Specifically, Ray seems to make the Textus Receptus essential to saving faith and regeneration by answering that modern versions cannot save. So Ray's going to go a step further, and he's going to say that nobody could get saved out of reading a modern version, and that you have to have the Textus Receptus and the King James to be saved. That's what Ray's seems to be saying. Let's look at the quotes. Quote number one. Suppose a mixture of truth and error, a Bible of man's own making through a clever process of faulty textual criticism is used. What then? The inevitable result will be as follows. A girdle with a mixture of truth and error, a breastplate of righteousness like filthy rags, a gospel of peace mingled with distrust and discord, a plastic shield through which the fiery darts of the enemy can pass, a salve-like...
Sieve.
A what? Sieve. A sieve-like helmet for the head through which the conflicting ideas may enter and destroy assurance of salvation, and a sword which has no power to pierce and destroy the enemy. Therefore, a man-made substitute, although used in all sincerity, cannot save a soul. Now, what does he seem to be saying? Now, it's my personal belief that some of the stuff about what he said about the armor of God is probably true about your defense as a believer. Okay? I would not go so far as to say, though, that you cannot get saved.
Amen.
Okay, out of reading one of those versions. The second quote from page 10, therefore, since the word of God did not come by the will of men, any portion changed by the will of man must result in corruption. Only an unadulterated Bible can produce a perfect soul-saving faith. Okay, and number three, it is impossible to be saved without faith. A perfect saving faith can only be produced by the one Bible God wrote, and that we find only in translations with agree with the Greek Textus Receptus refused by Westcott and Horn. So that's saying that if you're reading a New American Standard, NIV, and ESV, you can't get what?
Saved.
Because you're not reading the correct Bible, okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. You guys know that I think there are substantive differences in meaning between those translations and a King James that are important, that do matter, and that do impact doctrine. Okay? You know that. That's where I've been standing on for the whole time we've been doing this, right? But I would not say to somebody that they could not get saved from reading one of those Bibles. What I would say is their edification and the clarity and the distinctiveness of Pauline truth and doctrine is obscured. I do believe that in those new translations from the critical text. But I would not say that one could not get saved from reading them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But is that what Ray is saying?
Yep.
Okay. In addition to limiting God's ability to justify a sinner to a particular Bible version, Ray made many other errors of fact. One glaring problem pertains to Ray's placement of Jerome's Vulgate on the corrupt tree of Bibles on page 57 and Wycliffe's Bible on the, should say, good tree of Bibles on page 87. As Gary R. Hudson points out in his article, it is a known fact that Wycliffe utilized Jerome's Vulgate as the source for his translation. Therefore, how does it make sense to place them on opposing trees? So in other words, if Wycliffe is translating from Jerome's Vulgate, how does it make sense to put them on opposing trees? What it's demonstrating is that Ray doesn't really understand what's going on historically. Okay, look at the quote. Opening and thumbing through the charts on pages 71 and 109, My eyes immediately fell on a problem. On page 71, Ray has a chart of the corrupt line of Bibles, which includes Jerome's Latin Vulgate of 382 AD and the Douay version of 1582. Then on page 109, Ray includes Wycliffe's translation of 1382 in his pure stream that allegedly descends from the original Textus Receptus. Ray has not done his homework. A smattering of knowledge on the history of the English Bible would reveal to anyone that Wycliffe's Bible was translated directly from the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate, as was the Douay. Such carelessness on basic information is inexcusable. So he's making errors all over the place. Okay? He's making these errors. Now, let me just finish this point. It is important to note that Peter S. Ruckman followed Ray's erroneous placement of the Vulgate and the Wycliffe's translation in his 1964 book, The Bible Babel. This placement was already noted in Lesson 88. So what I'm meaning to say there is if you look at The Bible Babel by Ruckman, he also has two streams of Bible charts. This is his corrupt one, and he's got Jerome's Latin Vulgate here in the corrupt, on the corrupt tree of Bibles. Okay, now if I go back, if I can find the page quick, here's the good one, and he's got Wycliffe's Bible right there from 1382 on this tree. So his trees there are matching the ones presented by who? By Ray. Okay? So understand, Ray is the pivotal person. Ray is the pivotal person who takes the ideas of the Seventh-day Adventist discussion of this issue and places it into the thought stream of the fundamental Baptist movement and then into the grace movement, for lack of a better term. Okay? But Ray's the guy who takes this stuff, moves it forward, says he did his own research, when all he has basically done is read this book and plagiarized large portions of it. Okay? So, then Ruckman comes along. Where did I put my book? Then Ruckman comes along in 19... So this one's 1955. Then Ruckman comes along in 1964, and now he borrows from who? Ray. When Ray borrowed from Wilkinson. So you guys are with me, right? All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Bottom of page 6. Fuller and Ruckman utilize and endorse Ray. Okay? In lesson 90, we discussed how David Otis Fuller included 10 chapters of Benjamin G. Wilkinson's Our Authorized Bible Vindicated in his 1970 book. Okay? So let me find that here, and I'll... So, Fuller wrote, edited this in 1970. Wilkinson wrote this in 1930. Fuller, this book has 16 chapters in it. Fuller takes 10 chapters out of this book and edits extracts that he includes in which Bible? 46% of which Bible is edited extracts from who? From Wilkinson. Is everybody with that? We'll go back to that point. In lesson 90, we discuss how David Otis Fuller included 10 chapters of Benjamin Wilkinson's Our Authorized Bible in his 1970 book, Which Bible? Excuse me. Furthermore, we proved beyond doubt that Fuller selectively edited Which Bible, that needs to be in italics, Which Bible, selectively edited Which Bible to obscure from his readers the fact that Wilkinson was a Seventh-day Adventist. In addition, there is indisputable evidence that Fuller was also influenced by Wilkinson's chief plagiarizer, J.J. Ray. Okay? So again, you say, Pastor, those are strong accusations. Well, let's look at what the facts suggest. In the acknowledgments in the front of Which Bible? So that's this book right here. On the acknowledgment page, right here in the front, okay, you will read the following statement from Fuller. Go to the top of page 7. He says, quote, Jasper James Ray, who kindly permitted quotations from his excellent book, God Only Wrote One Bible. That also needs to be in italics. God Only Wrote One Bible. So is he is fuller crediting Ray for allowing him to quote this book. Okay, that establishes a few things. Okay, if I'm writing a book and I want permission to extensively quote somebody, do I have to contact the author? So does that establish a point of contact between these two guys? Not just a point of he read his book, but they actually at some point at least talked to some degree for Ray to give him permission to what? To use the quotes from his book. Is everybody with that? Chapter 1 of Fuller's Witch Bible is titled, Why This Book? In this chapter, Fuller praises Ray's splendid book, quote, splendid book, God wrote only one Bible. He says regarding this, Jasper James Ray, missionary and Bible teacher, in his splendid book, God wrote only one Bible, says, and then he quotes like a ton of stuff that I didn't want to include. I just want to establish the fact that is he quoting Ray? Yes. Fuller quotes Ray's work three more times in chapter 1, once more on page 2, once on page 3, and again on page 4. Counterfeit or genuine, that's this book edited by Fuller, Counterfeit or Genuine from 1975, one of Fuller's sequels to Witch Bible, is dedicated to J.J. Ray. It says, quote, in the front on the dedication page, right here, this is what it says, quote, dedicated to Jasper James Ray, missionary scholar of Junction City, Oregon, whose book, God Wrote Only One Bible, moved me to this fascinating, faith-inspiring study. So what was it that motivated Fuller to do these books?
Ray.
The fact that he read who? Ray. And as we already established, did Ray plagiarize Wilkinson?
Yes.
Is everybody with me? Okay. Regarding the Wilkinson-Ray-Fuller connection, Doug Kudelik states the following in his article for Christian Answers titled, The Unlearned Men, The Genealogy and Genesis of King James Version Onlyism. He says, quote, I imagine the scenario when something like this, Fuller reads Ray. Fuller writes Ray for more information. Ray directs Fuller to Wilkinson. Fuller reads Wilkinson, is led astray, then reprints Wilkinson in Witch Bible. Now let me just say, I think that what Kudelik is saying there is absolutely within the realm of possibility, given the connecting of the dots. Okay, so let's establish that. Wilkinson writes this in 1930. Ray plagiarizes it in 1955. At some point, Fuller reads it, writes Witch Bible. Okay? He contacts Ray, asking him to use his book. He no doubt informs him who Wilkinson is. Then Fuller edits 10 chapters of extracts from Our Authorized Bible Vindicated and obscures the fact that Wilkinson is a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You guys, I know there's a lot here, okay? But you guys are, you're good scholars, right? You're good history students. You're tracking with me here, right? Okay? Did you have a comment?
No, I'm thinking about something. You just touched on it. Sorry.
Okay. Everybody with me so far? So, the writings of Peter S. Ruckman also furnish indisputable evidence of having been influenced by Ray's book. As noted above, in his 1964 book, The Bible Babble, Ruckman reproduced Ray's charts on the two trees of Bibles in nearly verbatim fashion, including Jerome's Latin Vulgate on the corrupt tree and Wycliffe's translation on the pure tree or on opposing trees. Moreover, the following statement can be found on page 37 of The Bible Babble. Okay? So if I go to page 37 of The Bible Babble, it's this page right here. You see the chart here on the facing page, okay? This is what Ruckman says. He says, quote, There will not be time to go into each of the 163 changes in detail. And again, these are only major changes made by the new Bibles. A complete list of these 162 deviations will be found in God only wrote one Bible, or God only wrote one book. It should say God only wrote one Bible. J.J. Ray, 1955. So had Ruckman read Ray by 1964 when he did the Bible Babble? Everybody with me? Okay. So the Bible Babble, 1964, arguably Ruckman's first book on the Bible version controversy, okay, prompts its readers to see Ray's book for further information, thereby furnishing clear evidence that Ruckman had read Ray prior to 1964. Moving forward in time, Ruckman wrote the first edition of this book here, The Christian's Handbook for Manuscript Evidence, in 1970. So he writes this in 1970, the same year Fuller wrote which Bible in 1970? Okay, so Ruckman writes this in 1970, Fuller wrote this in 1970. Okay, the preface to this book, The Christian Handbook of Manuscript Evidence, the preface is dated 1969. So Pensacola, Florida, September 1969, date in the preface to Ruckman's book. Okay. So in the preface dated September 1969, Ruckman stated the following regarding Ray's book. He said, quote, "Today, there is no new material available for those students, and this is abundantly clear from the citations that will appear in this manual, for we have used as a point of reference the books printed since 1940 on Bible translations and Bible translators. It will be seen at a glance from studying these, quote, new books, that all the authors, with the exception of Dr. Edward Hills and J.J. Ray, have been following a false lead, which was instituted nearly 100 years ago." Has Ruckman clearly read Ray?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we already know that because in 1964 he mentioned it. Now he's mentioning Ray what? Again in 1970. Okay. Further evidence of Ray's influence on Ruckman can be observed through a consideration of the endnotes provided in the back of the Christian Handbook of Manuscript Evidence. Ray's book is cited in footnote 47 on pages 204 and 205 and 78 on page 209. Lastly, the cluster of sources cited by Ruckman in endnote 20 on pages 181 and 182 is eerily like Ray's plagiarism of Wilkinson's footnotes discussed on pages 2 and 3 of this lesson. The following table compares citations of Wilkinson, Ray, and Ruckman in parallel columns. Bolded entries indicate references used by Wilkinson that were copied by Ray and Ruckman. So let's look at the bold ones. In the left, Dr. Ira M. Price, The Ancestry of Our Bible. We already saw this. Okay, something Matt messed up in my numbering. I got to look at that.
Well, 12 and 12 match.
Yeah, 12 and 12 match, but I don't know why I said C4. So make a note that I need to check that, please, Sylvia. But 12 and 12 match, and then you go to the right-hand column. What's the last one say? Ira M. Price, Ancestry of the Bible, page what?
70.
Okay, go to number 14 on the left. Number 14 on the left matches, and apparently I didn't finish bolding all this either, so I apologize. I got to fix that. Number 14 on the left matches number 11, matches the first one. Gregory, the Canon of the New Testament, page 345. Okay, Bergen and Miller, or next one is the Catholic Encyclopedia, number 15, matches in the parallel column, number 10. Matches the Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 4, page 86, under Ruckman. Okay? So again, same authors, same books, same what?
Of course.
Same page numbers. Okay? Then, writing in 1987, Dr. Samuel C. Gipp, a follower of Ruckman, wrote an understandable history of the Bible, which contains an introduction authored by Dr. David Otis Fuller. Checking the footnote citations reveals one reference to Ray's book by Dr. Gipp. More astounding is the 26 citations of Wilkinson's Our Authorized Bible Vindicated found in the footnotes of Dr. Gipp's book. In addition, Dr. Gipp mentions Dr. Wilkinson by name in his volume many times, never informing his readers that the man he is quoting is a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You guys with me here? Okay, before we get to the conclusion, did anybody have any quick question or comment? Yep.
So, as we were going through the quotations at the top of page 7, where, Jasper James Ray, who kindly permitted quotations from his excellent book, Jasper James Ray, Missionary and Bible Teacher in the Splendid Book, Jasper James Ray, Missionary Scholar of Junction City, Oregon. To me, that just, like, every time I, you know, I'm sorry, I don't mean to sound like I'm criticizing and condemning these men, but for me, like, when I hear Westcott and Hort talk, they're always bringing glory to themselves. Those men are talking about this stuff in a way that grandioses it or it sensationalizes it. And isn't that the same thing that these men are doing? I mean, it seems like they want to stack a bunch of accolades in front of their names and bring honor and glory to themselves through these writings of their books instead of being humble and meek about it.
So, yeah, I agree with you. I do agree with the fundamental point you're making. Just understand, though, this is what people do when they write books. I mean, as a general point, this is what people do when they write books, right? I mean, I don't want to sound crass about it, but they basically kiss the butts of everybody that went in front of them, and they give, oh, this and that, flowery language, all this sort of thing, right? And to some degree, these advocates for the King James are doing the same thing. Yeah.
And by the same token, Wilkinson is automatically rejected because he's a Seventh-day Adventist.
By who?
Well, the Baptists were fine with that information, not knowing he was an Adventist. But
yeah. So you're saying that's duplicit? That's
it's fundamentally wrong. I mean, the truth or error of the material shouldn't be based on who the author is.
That would be a fallacy of the fallacy of origin, right?
Right.
Now, I do believe Wilkinson's wrong. But the reason Wilkinson's wrong is not because he's a Seventh-day Adventist, okay? But these other guys knew those ideas would automatically be dismissed out of hand if the readership of these books knew that Wilkinson was what? An Adventist. So they lied and obscured and concealed who he was so that their readers wouldn't know that. Okay? So really, academically, what they're doing is they're taking the easy way out. All right, so let's look at the error. Yeah.
The reason why I mentioned what I said, and I agree with everything that was just said, but in Luke 6:45, it says, for the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. That's what I'm getting at, is that it seems like we should be able to locate these men also by the words that they say.
Yeah. I would agree. So let's look at point 4, the error of Hudson and Kudelik. Okay? Doug Kudelik and Gary R. Hudson did an excellent job chronicling the factual errors, Seventh-day Adventist influence / concealment, and academic dishonesty of Wilkinson, Ray, Fuller, and to a lesser extent, Ruckman. Kudelik's piece, The Unlearned Men, The True Genealogy and Genesis of King James Version Onlyism, traces the genealogical development of the movement through three successive generations of authors back to Wilkinson, whom he views as the originator of the quote heresy. Okay? So the first generation would be who?
Wilkinson.
Remember, Hudson called this Wilkinsonian, right? The second generation would be who?
Ray.
Ray plagiarized who?
Wilkinson,
right? And then from Ray, this thing splits up between Fuller and who?
Ruckman.
And Ruckman. Then if you go down, you get Gipp in here, 1987, at least the one that we looked at. You have 1987, right? So this is 1930. This is 1955. Oops.
Hang on.
Let me fix that.
This is 1955. This is 1970. Ruckman was 1964 and 1970. Fuller, Ruckman and Fuller both go back to who?
Ray.
Ray got it from who?
Wilkinson.
Okay, now here's the problem, okay?
Well, look at the next point. As noted above, Gary R. Hudson coined the phrase, quote, Wilkinsonian, to describe the ideas regarding the King James Bible that originated with the Seventh-day Adventist Wilkinson and matriculated, now here's the point, right? And matriculated into fundamentalism, especially Baptistic fundamentalism, through the writings of Ray, Fuller, and who? And Ruckman. Okay? Now, while Kudelik and Hudson have accurately identified Wilkinson as the source of many of King James onlyism arguments, such as the two streams of Bibles paradigm, they have erred in hanging the origin of the pro-King James position on Wilkinson alone. Okay?
So I'm going to write these guys over here. Kudelik and Hudson. Hudson used to be a follower of Ruckman. Gary R. Hudson was a disenfranchised Ruckmanite who left the Ruckman camp, if you will, and he starts writing these articles, okay? Both of these guys then want to hang all of King James onlyism on Wilkinson.
And they'll make a very very scandalous argument and say, see, all of King James onlyism originated with the heretical teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
So these guys, they accurately identify all of this, but then they use this information to hang it all on him so that they can then say this all originated with a heretical church and a heretical teaching and the spirit of prophecy and Ellen G. White and all that stuff. You guys following that? So go to the notes.
While Kudelik and Hudson have accurately identified Wilkinson as the source of the King James Version onlyism arguments, such as the two streams of Bibles paradigm, they have erred in hanging the origin of the pro-King James position on Wilkinson alone. Now here, you have to listen to this, okay? Many before Wilkinson argued for the superiority of the authorized version over modern versions and or believed that their King James Bible was the infallible Word of God in the English language.
So these guys, Kudelik and Hudson, want to make out that all this thinking started in 1930 with Wilkinson. That's not true. Okay?
Hanging the origin of the entire pro-King James position on Wilkinson serves to create a sensational argument that King James only version onlyism is heretical because Wilkinson was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Such an argument ignores the contents of the thought stream that existed before Wilkinson wrote Our Authorized Bible Vindicated in 1930. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Okay? Why? Now here's my question. Why do Kudelik and Hudson never mention the 1924 pro-King James publication by Philip Morrow titled Which Version Authorized or Revised? Now, last time I checked, is 1924 predate 1930?
Yes.
Yes or no? So why do they never talk about this guy who wrote a book in 1924 that's pro-King James and arguing for the King James in contradistinction to modern versions, arguing for the traditional text in contradistinction to the critical text 7 years before Wilkinson wrote Our Authorized Bible in 1930? Why are they ignoring that? Because that doesn't fit their narrative. Okay? Kudelik and Hudson want to hang it all on the Seventh-day Adventist so they can go out and say, see, King James onlyism is the brainchild of a Seventh-day Adventist heretic. That's what they want to do. So they ignore anybody before 1930 who wrote anything pro what?
King James.
Okay? So, why do Kudelik and Hudson never mention the 1924 pro-King James publication of Philip Morrow titled, Which Version Authorized to Revise? Because it doesn't fit their paradigm of pigeonholing the entire pro-King James platform on Wilkinson. Okay? The fact is that many before 1930 rejected modern versions in favor of the common English Bible or the King James Bible and or believed it to be God's infallible word in the English language. Yeah, okay, so here I've got it right here. In 1855, J.H., we need a period after H., J.H. Spencer published a history of Kentucky Baptists from 1769 to 1885. As the title suggests, this two-volume work chronicles the history of the Baptist denomination in Kentucky for over 100 years, okay? On pages 507 through 509, give the history of the Bethlehem Association of Regular Baptists, okay? The association was formed on the 17th of November, 1838, on which day they drafted and signed a constitution which stated the following in Article 2D. Top of page 10. This is what they said. The Bethlehem Association of Regular Baptists said the following in their doctrinal statement on the top of page 10, quote, "We believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as translated by King James to be the Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice." Does it sound like they believe that their English Bible was God's word for them without question? Mm-hmm. Okay. Is that before 1930?
Yeah.
Okay. So I got some more things here that I didn't have time to include. Essays, Moral and Literary by Knox, 1800. Okay. Let me find the bit I want to read. So this is from 1800. This is what this guy says. "It is true indeed that some very devout and well-meaning people carry the prejudice too far." They're talking about the prejudice for their English Bible. Okay? "When they profess to believe that our translation was written with the finger of the Almighty, and that to alter a tittle of it is to be guilty of blasphemy." Is he reporting the fact in 1800 that there were people who believed that they had God's word in their English Bible and that it should not be what?
Changed.
That's 130 years before 1930. The life and selection from letters of the late Reverend Henry Venn, 1839. He says, quote, on page 532, he says, "Till this is done," talking about he's discussing whether or not the originals can be reconstructed and some other things. He said, "Till this is done, which I never heard was attempted, I must conclude that we have the substance of the Word of God as truly in a translation as in the Hebrew Bible. And that every real Christian who now devoutly ponders on his English Bible has before his eyes the oracles of God, and no less hears his voice than if he could read the Hebrew and understand it as well as Isaiah himself." Okay? So folks, it's not true that the pro-King James position started in 1930 by the Seventh-day Adventist Wilkinson. These guys, Kudelk and Hudson, have accurately identified that certain portions of the argumentation came into the thought stream through the writing of Wilkinson. But that is not what they want to do. Their error is to hang the entire origin of it on these two guys, on Wilkinson, so that they can say that it has a heretical origin in the Seventh-day Adventist what? Church. And I've just given you three quick examples of people down through time and history who believed that if in their King James Bible that they possessed the Word of God and they believed it and accepted it as the only rule of faith. They didn't think they needed the original language. They didn't think they needed to reconstruct the text. They didn't think they needed any of that because they believed what they had in their hand in English was God's what?
Word.
You guys with me? Okay, page 10. So let me read that again from the Baptist, Kentucky Baptist there. We believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as translated by King James, to be the Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice. Did this group of simple Baptists believe that the English Bible they held in their hand, as translated by King James, was the Word of God? Absolutely, they did. Given more time and space, statements like this one could be multiplied many times over. I already gave you two more there, okay? For now, suffice it to say that throngs of English-speaking Christians held to the firm belief that the authorized version was God's Word in their language for centuries before Wilkinson wrote anything in 1930. And that just makes sense, folks. If the Word of God is... If the Word of God works effectually in you and believes, it's going to confirm itself to you as it is in truth, the Word of what?
That's right.
The Word of God. Okay? The chief error of Kudelik and Hudson is making out like this notion was invented by Wilkinson in 1930. Wilkinson introduced new ideas into the thought stream, to be sure. They were picked up and moved forward by the unscrupulous scholarship of Ray, Fuller, and Ruckman. Wilkinson was the fountainhead of the two streams of Bible paradigm of transmission, but he was not the first King James Bible believer. Okay? Finally, King James advocates need to distinguish in their thinking the pre- and post-1930 enunciation of their position. With the possible exceptions of Dr. Edward F. Hills and Dr. Theodore P. Leitis, nearly all pro-King James advocates have possessed the leavening influence of Wilkinson. In the mid to late 1970s, when the Dean Bergen Society was being formed, D.A. Waite asked Dr. Hills to join this group as a founding member. On October 3, 1978, Dr. Hills sent a letter to Theodore Leitis explaining the reasons why he would not be joining the Dean Bergen Society. He said, quote, "They ought to call the society... they ought to call the society the Wilkerson Society." I believe he meant to say the Wilkinson Society, but okay. Look at the next sentence. "Most of them are following Wilkinson's Seventh-day Adventist approach." So in 1978, did Dr. Hills know that they were following the teaching of Wilkinson?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay. "Are they following the Seventh-day Adventist approach? The true text was corrupted by Constantine and the Roman Catholic Church. The true text was preserved by the Bogomils, the Albigensians, and the Waldensians. But this Seventh-day Adventist approach does not agree with the fact that the King James Version is a translation of the Textus Receptus, which is a text preserved by the medieval Greek church, plus a few readings from the Latin Vulgate, which is the text preserved by the medieval Roman church. Hence, when Baptists try to defend the King James Version, they are up a tree, scholastically speaking. In short, these Baptist defenders of the King James are terribly confused. Sometimes they follow Wilkinson, sometimes Bergen, sometimes they follow Zane Hodges, who ignores the special providence of God altogether. If I went to the meeting, I would probably try to straighten these Baptists out and make enemies. So I will just keep quiet and try to uncurl their crooked thinking with my books." Okay? So 1978, were there men who were like Dr. Hills who were aware that this whole stream of thought was Wilkinsonian? Okay? So, I personally believe that it's high time that we purge out the leaven, all this stuff, that we purge it out of our pro-King James argumentation, okay? And start over with a new lump that is devoid of these errors presented by Wilkinson. Okay, so were there people before 1930 who believed their English, common English Bible was God's word for their language? And they did not argue it on the basis of two streams. They did not argue it on the basis of a dichotomy between the Old Latin and the Vulgate. They did not argue it on the basis of any of those types of things at all. Okay, all of that thinking was introduced in 1930 by Wilkinson. Kudelik and Hudson are correct that it originated with Wilkinson,
that Ray plagiarized Wilkinson, and that from there the stuff matriculated down through Baptistic fundamentalism. That's all true. Their mistake is to say, or to leave you with the impression, that this entire position originated with who?
Wilkinson. It did not. And finally, King James advocates need to understand the difference between the pre-1930 view of this and the post-1930 view of this. Okay? Does anybody have any questions or comments? So I know you guys come into class and I just back a big semi-truck up and dump stuff on you. But hopefully you're following me. Yes, Craig.
So I'd like to just say something regarding Ray's claims that, and I know you've already said this, but for me, you know, the example of, you know, that now I disagree with the modern translations. I reject them. But for someone to say that you can't save, that the gospel can't be preached from that is ridiculous, because, you know, if I were a paramedic and I were sent to a crash site and there's a man lying in the middle of the road who's never seen the Bible, but he's heard somebody maybe mention, you know, God or Jesus, and I come to him and he's scared and he wants to know how to be saved. I don't even have my Bible near me. What if I don't accurately remember every last word that's in there, but I just tell him that Jesus died for his sins and that God raised him from the dead? If you believe that and trust that, then you are saved. That man is saved if he trusts that. I don't have to go get him a book and say, you need to read this. He's only got 10 seconds to live, but if he doesn't get it done in those
Yeah, I mean, I agree. I totally agree with your point. Yeah. The gospel is not bound, yet the scriptures are important for communicating the exact contents of the gospel, right? But I don't need to say it every time exactly the same way the scriptures do to put it across to somebody so they could trust it and believe it. As long as I have as long as I allow them to understand that they're a sinner, that Christ died for their sin, that he died, shed his blood, and rose again for their sin, and that when they trust that and that alone, they're saved, that I give them the gospel, even if I didn't say the words verbatim from Romans 3, 4, and 5, or 1 Corinthians 4, 15.
Yes.
Yes. So I think your point is well taken. We do have to quit. If there's any other comments off camera, I'll be happy to hear them while we pack up.